The Bible reading today is Psalm 73. And so I'm going to read it. I'm in the New International Version, but it's Psalm 73. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word today to deepen our knowledge of who you are and what you're doing. And by your Spirit to be encouraged, challenged, strengthened and changed so that we might live our lives with you, like you and for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God and I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. For those of us who follow the football landscape, and I know some of you don't, so apologies. It's been a pretty emotional week for people who have been impacted by the death of Danny Frawley, who died on Monday in a car crash after a long, long battle with depression and things like that. And Chris and I were fortunate enough to be at the game on Friday night, and you know, when they have finals, they all line up to do the national anthem. And so they lined up to do the national anthem, and I think they were waiting for TV coverage to cross to for the national anthem or whatever, and Hamish McLaughlin to do his announcing. But just as they lined up, and without prompting, everybody just stood. Everyone knew there was going to be like a moment's silence, but before it was even officially announced, people were standing in paying their respects and reflecting on the events of the week. And it was, you know, various mental health weeks and Are You Okay Day and things like that during this week. And I know that people here have had their own mental health struggles, and but we'd know people outside of here that have had their own mental health struggles. And so I thought it was important for us to acknowledge that and address that today. And let me just say, if you are having mental health issues, whether it's anxiety or depression or a more complicated issue or whatever, let me encourage you to go full court press on medical treatment. Get the counselling you need. See the specialist that you can. If you don't have enough money to come and see us, we'll make sure it happens. That if you're dealing with those issues and you, whatever else, and you haven't done anything about it, I deeply encourage you to do that. Because what I'm going to be talking about today is not a substitute for that. But I think it is important to figure out, well, how do we speak into this area of our lives from a spiritual perspective? And so I'm going to try and do that for us today. But please hear me, this is not a substitute for professional help. We want you to get it if you feel like you need it. But the angle I want to come at it from is our souls. Now, the Psalms are full of, it's of quite a frequent refrain in the Psalms where it says, "Oh my soul, why are you downcast?" Or, "Oh my soul, why are you sad?" or whatever else. And there's this idea that is lost maybe in contemporary culture and contemporary understandings that we have souls. And what is our soul? It's the deepest part of us, but it's also the part of us that exists in relation to God. Now, you can talk about yourself or your ego or your superego or whatever, your subconscious or whatever else. But when we speak about our souls, the deepest part of us, the organizing part of us, that directs us and reminds us that we exist as people before God. And so, what things can we, in a general sense, in a wise sense, speak into our soul health when we go through anguish and difficulties? This psalmist here, his particular issue was looking at the wealth of the wicked, and that caused him great anguish. And it says, "My heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered." Have you ever had that experience of your heart being grieved or your spirit being embittered? Maybe not about the issue that this psalmist faced. But maybe it was because someone rejected you. Maybe it was because it just seems like nobody cares about you. Maybe it's because of loss or difficulties that you've had in your life. Or maybe it was a deeper thing. In some of the commentary I heard during the week, it was about Danny Frawley, and it was about how he just wanted to be loved by people. And he'd be bright and bubbly and funny in the life of the party around people, but then he'd go home and he'd be a quite different person. And he would engage in the football community, and that football community over time had rejected him in various ways when he sacked as a coach or when whatever else happened. And so the people that he loved and he wanted to receive love from then rejected him as well. And so you can see how some of those things play into the anguish of his soul. And if you haven't yet experienced it, at some point you will experience anguish of soul. And many of us have already experienced that in different ways. And so we have this psalmist here wrestling with his own particular anguish of soul, his own particular grieving in his spirit. In his particular case, it was to do with why good things apparently happen to bad people and bad things happen to apparently good people. And when you're a follower of God, that can be a double burden, can't it? Because he says here, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Surely I've been doing all the right things, God. And yet my life is still going through these difficulties," or whatever else. And this reminds me of the story of Job. And the story of Job, which is in the Bible, is before the book of Psalms, and we don't exactly know when it was set, but it's about this guy who was wealthy, but he also, he offered sacrifices for his kids every day and all these sorts of things. And he went through this period of incredible losses. He lost his wealth, he lost his property, he lost his possessions, he lost his children, he lost his health. And his wife told him, "Just curse God and die." Really encouraging, supportive wife. But Job was stubborn and he said, "No, I want my time before God and I want to meet God." And he hung on until he did. Fortunately, we live post-Jesus. And so we have some greater insight and we have some more information available to us that can enable us to maybe cope with things even with greater awareness than Job did. Because we have the life of Jesus. And we sometimes think, without maybe thinking about it, we think, oh yeah, Jesus was the Son of God. He had it easy. He never had anguish of soul. He never had his heart grieved or his spirit broken. But let me tell you, he did. He knew exactly what that was like. His family thought he was crazy. They were going to take control of him because they thought he was crazy. He had one of his closest friends, Judas, who he knew who would betray him, and he actually did betray him. He wasn't blindsided by it, but in fact that can be worse, can't it? When you're looking and you're expecting it to happen and then it actually does. So he knew the rejection of family, he knew the betrayal of the closest friends, the religious people who were the people that were supposedly most connected to his Heavenly Father were the ones that they thought he was demon-possessed. And leaders of various sorts tried to kill him on various occasions and they finally did succeed. At one point Jesus was in such great anguish, it says, that he sweated as like drops of blood. So Jesus maybe hasn't had your exact experience. Maybe hasn't had your particular trial. But Jesus is not without similar sorts of examples that might cause us to have soul anguish. And we think, well, he got through all that because he's the Son of God. Yeah, yeah. But he is also fully human. And so, I mean, we can think about the Son of God and he's the Son of God. Well, then there's nothing that can actually help us. Well, he's like in another category. He's God. How can that possibly be of help for us? But in the book of Hebrews, which we're going through in our daily readings at the moment, it clearly says that he's fully human, just like you and me. And so there's some things from the life of Jesus that nourished his soul, that sustained him through those difficult times, that hopefully if we grasp onto, that they can nourish our soul as well. Maybe not fix all of our mental health issues, but can provide a strong and sure foundation within which we can get through those things. And the first thing was that Jesus was utterly sure of his God-given identity. He just knew it from even when he was a young boy, when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple and his parents went off back to Galilee and they left him behind and he said, I had to be in my Father's house. He knew that God was his Father. And then when Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven came, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus heard that from his Father. Maybe, I suspect he heard it regularly. I went to hear Mike Breen preach at Crossway last night because he's been out in Australia for the last week or so. And he was talking about the fact that when Jesus took Peter, James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration before him, that was probably what Jesus' retreat times were always like. And what happened there? A voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love. Every time Jesus went away into the wilderness, every time Jesus went away to his prayer time alone with his Heavenly Father, his Father spoke to him, you are my Son whom I love. Even for Jesus, his identity was reinforced by God on a regular basis. And Paul knew that too. In Romans chapter 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, and the Spirit who you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, you're both treated the same. We're both the children of God who get to inherit the things that God has promised. There's no discrimination, gender discrimination on that basis. We all get to be the same children of God as far as God's concerned. And God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are His children. How regularly do you let that happen for you? How regularly do you tap into the whisper of the Spirit in your heart where God says, "You're my child. I love you. I'm pleased with you." Those of you who have young children at the moment, and those of you who have maybe had young children in the dim, distant past, you probably couldn't count how many times you told your young child, "I love you, you're precious, you're special to me, let me give you a hug." Time and time again, you reinforced their identity and their security. When Jesus was on this earth, His Father reinforced His identity and His security. And the Spirit who's poured out on us, one of the main things He wants to do is to reaffirm your identity and your security. You are God's child, God's loved child, God's chosen child, who brings Him delight. And that voice can be crowded out by the world around us, by our circumstances, and even by the loops that are playing in our own head. "I'm no good. I'm worthless. Everybody else has got it better than me. If people knew what I was really like, they wouldn't want to be around me." I don't know what the loops are playing in your head, but please find space, find time, regularly, daily even, to let yourself hear from God, "You are my child, my son, my daughter. In you I'm well pleased." It was important for Jesus to have His identity reaffirmed on a regular basis. How much more important for you and me? The second thing that we learn from the life of Jesus is that there is resurrection. It says in Hebrews that Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, because He saw the joy that was before Him, passing through the crucifixion to the resurrection. You see, when Job was wrestling with his stuff, he didn't know about resurrection. When this psalmist in Psalm 73 was wrestling with his anguish, he didn't know for sure about resurrection. But you and I, the privilege of the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, know there is resurrection. We know that there is this bigger reality, that this life isn't all there is. And not only do we have a God-given identity, but we have a resurrection destiny. And again, when we're down in the trenches and fighting the battles of everyday life, fighting the battles of our physical existence and human frailty and mental anguish and spiritual anguish and crushed souls, we can sometimes lose sight of that. But we need to, just as much as we remind ourselves regularly and let God remind us of who we are in our God-given identity, we need to also be reminded of our resurrection destiny. Because where we are at the moment isn't where we'll finish up. What we're going through tomorrow isn't the final story. There is a resurrection destiny for you and for me. Paul knew that. Paul experienced a great crushing, and he experienced whipping and rejection and people abandoning him. He knew lots of things like that. He knew disappointments. No, not your disappointments, they were his disappointments. And in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about some of the ways that he dealt with his disappointments. From verse 13, it is written, in the beginning of chapter 4, he talks about how they've been crushed and all those sorts of things by the circumstances of life. But then he writes, "It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The reality of the resurrection destiny helps Paul not to lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. That physical anguish that you see, that's temporary. That relational rejection that you're experiencing, that's temporary. The thoughts that run through your head and you can't seem to get rid of, they're temporary. What is unseen, your resurrection destiny, that is eternal. Jesus knew that. Jesus told his disciples on at least three occasions, I'm going to Jerusalem, they will kill me, but it's okay, I will rise after 3 days. Jesus had the continued affirmation of his Father about his God-given identity. And he had a clear vision that he reminded himself about regularly of his resurrection destiny. And those two pillars enabled him to go through all of the things in between. And those two pillars can hold up you and can hold up me today as well. Our God-given identity and our resurrection destiny. But there's one thing that we're going to have to wrestle with. And that's our daily disappointments. Have you ever heard a child say, you're a terrible mummy. You're a terrible daddy because I didn't get my ice cream for dessert. Or whatever it is. There's some daily disappointment that the child, for the maximum emotional impact, tries to tie to their parents' love for them. And you and I will be disappointed by God. There'll be prayers that we pray that aren't answered in the way that we desire. There are dreams that we have that may not be fulfilled. There will be other ones that are, and there'll be other prayers that are answered, but what tends to happen is that we focus on the things that aren't, and they become the big things for us. And those things, if we're not careful, can become bigger than the two pillars that should frame our lives. Paul had his own share of disappointments, his own share of daily difficulties, things that didn't match up with the resurrection destiny that God had promised him. But his God-given identity and his resurrection destiny were so strong in his life that this is what he was able to say. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And I'll skip down a few verses in Romans chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no disappointment that's so big that it can separate you from your God-given identity as a loved child of God. There is no disappointment that is so deep, that is so painful, that can separate you from your resurrection destiny, because Jesus has been risen. He's the guarantee that we will be risen too. So please, find some way to, on a regular basis, let yourself hear God's word to you. Dean, you're my son whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. Sarah, you're my daughter whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. Wayne, you're my son whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. Celia, you're my daughter whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. Con, you're my son whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. Christine, you're my daughter whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. Ruth, you're my daughter whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. Lindsay, you're my son whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. Jenny, you're my daughter whom I love, and you I'm well pleased. Insert your name in that phrase if you haven't heard me say your name. Because God is saying your name. And he also wants to remind you of the empty tomb and the reality of the resurrection. It's not just a fanciful thing that we hope might day one will happen, because we have historical evidence that it has happened for Jesus, and so we have a good basis for our confidence that it will happen for us. We need to look through our daily disappointments to our resurrection destiny. And we can do that with confidence because we are the children of God. And if we keep those pillars big in our lives, they will help us keep our souls healthy before God. They will help us go through the ups and downs of this life. Doesn't mean that sometimes we won't need counselling. Doesn't mean that sometimes we won't need prayer. Doesn't mean that sometimes we won't need medical treatment, or that we might need medications of various sorts. But this is the basis of our souls holding together, of our souls being strengthened before God, our God-given identity and our resurrection destiny. We're going to finish our service together by singing a song. O come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is found through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to use this song as a way of you drawing near to God to strengthen those pillars for your soul. As you sing this song, let God whisper your name, shout your name in your heart. You're my dear child, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. As you come and sing this song, let the resurrection of Jesus birth a fresh hope in you that is stronger than the difficulties you are currently facing. And may God bring health to your soul in fresh ways. Let's stand together and sing.